If you were here this morning, you'd have heard Norman talking about who you would like to meet. And it's true that there are people we look up to, and sometimes people we try to emulate even. And Norman was saying that he didn't really think there was anyone he was desperate to meet. I think I've found that in my life as well, that sometimes you have heroes, people you look up to. And as I've got older, I've found that those heroes have fallen from their pedestals. At least most of them have. Norman reminded us this morning that we're now halfway through Psalm 119, and Norman was preaching on the last part of the first half of that psalm. And today's reading, Lamed, starts the second half of the psalm. And this morning's reading was quite dark. And yet the psalmist begins this second half on a literally far-reaching theme. To infinity and beyond. They're words that were often found on the lips of my hero, that great space ranger, an all-time hero, Buzz Lightyear. And infinity is a difficult concept to get your head round, really, or at least it is for me. And probably the best way we can sort of start thinking about it is to look at the night sky and the stars. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, do they just go on forever and ever? If you had a spaceship, could just keep going, would you just find star after star? Or is there some point where they come to an end? And if they do, what happens after that? Is there sort of a barrier there? And if there is a barrier, what's on the other side of it? And if there's no barrier, do you just go on and there's no stars? It's sort of enough to make your head. And you know, I would find it quite remarkable. The ancient people, the people who wrote the Bible, who didn't have the means to measure the huge distances of interstellar space, were very much at home with the concept of eternity, of infinity. I'd find it quite remarkable if it wasn't for the fact that that concept is there in the Bible, because it's a characteristic of our one true God, our eternal Father. It's a concept that's revealed to us in the Bible. Look at that. That's an infinity symbol. It's quite good, really, because you can imagine that the present is where the lines cross. And then on one side, you've got perhaps the great distance or the great time that's gone past. And on the other side, the great distance or the great time to come. And the writer of Psalm 119 is today telling us that this is an attribute, this infinity, this eternal nature, is an attribute of the Word of God. And if we look at the first three verses of the section we've read tonight, we'll find that they are to do with the enduring nature of God's word. Starting at verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And we're told two things about this word in this verse, as the psalmist is talking to God, to Yahweh. Firstly, we're told that God's word is eternal, and secondly, that it stands firm in the heavens. And the Hebrew word for eternal here has a sense of something which is out of sight. It's such a long, long way away in either distance or time that you cannot measure how far it is to get to there. Most of you know that we occasionally go sailing. And one of the things I love about going sailing is being able to see the far horizon without all the obstructions. On a good day, when it's clear, if you get out there and turn the boat away from the land, and there are not too many wind farms around, you can move out over this wide expanse of sea, and over the top you've got an equally wide expanse of sky. And you can look ahead and you see the two come together on the horizon. Sky meets the sea. If you were on an ocean, you could sail for weeks and there would always be more sea and more sky. And there in front of you would be the horizon where the sky and the sea meet. They join together as if they're forming some sort of barrier. And yet it never gets any closer. There's always more sea, more sky. An endless sea, endless sky. And no matter how great the distance that's covered, you're no nearer the place where they meet. And the psalmist is saying that God's word is like that. Not that you can never reach it, but that you're actually immersed in it. But it's infinite. It has no end. You never exhaust the possibilities of it. It is a forever word. And the lasting nature of God's word is then reinforced by the second half of that verse, which tells us that the word stands firm in the heavens. Or as the ESV puts it, is firmly fixed in the heavens. And the permanence of God's word again is emphasized by it being firmly fixed. It's unmoving, unchanging. That it's fixed in heaven seems a little strange to me at first, because surely the word is meant for us here, those who dwell on earth. However, the word in the Bible, particularly the word of God, is never just about a sound. It's never just God speaking. It's the very will of God being accomplished, being expressed and being made real in creation, accomplishing God's purposes. The things of this world, of course, are not eternal. They're always changing, decaying, dying. And the word of God being fixed in heaven stands as a permanent reminder and encouragement to those who love God to follow his ways. And it stands as a permanent witness against the disobedience and the defiance of those that do not love God. Verse 90 again is about the enduring nature of God's word. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. And we see here that God's word is faithful through all generations, that God can be relied upon. not just at one particular point in history, but through all generations, through the entire course of human history, by all who hear his voice and hold fast to his teachings, from Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, down to us today and the people that will come after us. God's word is faithful. The earth, though not eternal, was like God's word, established by God. And also like his word, although not eternal, it endures through the ages and serves as a visual aid to the enduring nature of God's word. Verse 91. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. And this verse brings us to the present, to the now, to the place where the lines cross. The eternal nature of that word demands that it's not just something given once in the past to be forgotten. It's not something just for the future to be looked forward to. Your laws, says the psalmist, endures to this day, this time, now, for each man and woman living. Those laws of God that were given in the past are just as relevant, and they're just as meaningful, just as compelling as when they were first spoken. And they are never outdated, and never can they be consigned to the past and ignored. For all things serve you. It's really saying all things are your servants, which confirms that the whole of creation, heaven, those whole generations of mankind from Adam to the second coming, and the earth itself are established and upheld by the eternal word of God. Three verses which speak about that enduring, eternal nature of God's word. The next four verses are a personal testimony of the psalmist, of the faithfulness of God and the effectiveness of his word as the only basis for living life well. And although it's a personal testimony, God has inspired the psalmist to put it in the Holy Scriptures. It's written down for us to read. And as such, it becomes a public recommendation, exhortation, command even, to make the word of God, that he's spoken, the guide for life for all people, for all generations, for you and me. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So we see in this verse how the psalmist has been saved by the laws of God from perishing because he delights in that word. He doesn't delight in his affliction, but even in affliction, or perhaps especially in affliction, he keeps God's word upmost in his mind, in his consciousness. He holds on to the things that God has said deep in his spirit, and he is able to delight in that, to rejoice, because the word gives him the peace and confidence that in his affliction, God loves him and God will not let him perish. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Again, the psalmist remembers, as in that previous verse, he's speaking of the past, things God has done. He will never forget the precepts, the commands of God, all that God has set in place, because it saves the life of those who live by them. The next two verses are, "Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes." Jesus said, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And here is a perfect example of the eternal nature of God's word, as the writer of this psalm prefigures Jesus' teaching. The previous two verses were in the past. This one is in the present. These two are in the present. The psalmist has been saved by God. Yet he doesn't find that being obedient to God's ways is a passport to a trouble-free life. The wicked are waiting for him, and they're waiting with a purpose. They're waiting to destroy the righteous. And so the psalmist cries out to God to save him according to his word. Four verses of the faithfulness of God. And so we come to verse 96, the final verse in this section. It's a conclusion to the section. And yet, far from encapsulating the previous seven verses, it calls us to look out. The psalmist says, "To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." To all perfection, I see a limit. Whatever we experience, whatever we have, whatever we achieve, no matter how perfect we may think it is, it has limits. There is nothing in this world that can perfectly satisfy the spirit of a woman, a man, or a child, except one thing. For the human spirit cries out for fulfillment, for a connection with the eternal, which can only be found in the love of God. To all perfection, I see a limit. Wherever we look, even things that we might think as perfect have limits. Everything we see can only go so far and no further. Whatever we place our faith in, whatever set of beliefs we live our lives by, can only take us so far before we hit an impenetrable barrier, except for belief in God, except for faith in Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. Psalmist goes on, "But your commandments are boundless." They're boundless. They are without limit. There are no barriers, no beginning, no end. They are eternal. They are infinite. The word of God is able to bring rejoicing and delight in any and every situation. The Word of God is able to save from even the most perilous of dangers. When the psalmist speaks of the word, the commands, the statutes of God, he didn't even have a complete Old Testament, probably. Some of the prophets wouldn't have been written. And we have much more. For so much more has been revealed. Not that it contradicts what went before, not that it changes what went before, but that it fulfills what went before. We have that important truth that John tells us at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God. He is the complete, the full revelation of God. He is God come to us in person. And it is in Jesus that we must believe. It is in Jesus that we must put our faith. Jesus identifies himself with the eternal Word of God when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." One of the ongoing, I don't know what to call it, effects of my standing for election in the general election is that I'm in conversation with a humanist at the moment. Well, not at the moment, obviously, unless he's here. through emails. And, you know, it's very difficult to get him to grasp the eternal because they do not believe in it. He says he's open to believing, which means he's not actually a real humanist because they're not. They do not believe in the supernatural. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in life after death. They do not believe in the eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus, has this eternal perspective. And it's a perspective we cannot afford to lose sight of. If we forget this eternal perspective, we put limits on our lives. We shrink our God so that he fits into a small and impoverished universe, unable to display the full glory of God Almighty. How many people here have seen The Truman Show? Nobody's going to admit to you. In case you haven't or need a reminder, I've got a short clip. Thank you, Darren.
Comments are still headed.
What else is on?
Yeah, let's see what else. First.
Coming to you now from the largest studio ever constructed, it's The Truman Show!
Yeah!
Good morning!
Good morning!
Oh, and in case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night.
What if? No scripts, no cue cards.
Morning, Spencer! How's it going?
What if you were watched every moment of your life?
How many cameras you got there in that town?
5,000.
I believe Truman is the first child to have been legally adopted by a corporation.
That's correct.
Brilliant.
What if everyone you knew was pretending?
Hi, honey. Look what I got at the checkout. Dishwasher safe.
That's amazing.
What if your world was make-believe?
Cue the sign. While the world he inhabits is counterfeit.
I'm not allowed to talk to you.
That's how I look. Not your type.
There's nothing fake about Truman himself.
What if you didn't know it? Until now.
A lot of strange things have been happening.
Stand by ring cam.
Is he looking at us?
Do you think he knows?
I think I'm mixed up in something.
Something big.
We accept the reality with which we're presented.
Everybody's pretending Truman. Get out of here. Come and find me.
Truman?
Truman!
Truman!
Anything happen?
No.
Mm-hmm. You may find yourself in another part of the world.
It's like the whole world revolves around me. Everybody seems to be in on it.
I'm going away for a while.
You may tell yourself, this is not my beautiful wife. You may ask yourself, how did I get here?
I'm not in on it, Truman, because the last thing that I would ever do is lie to you.
Fade up music.
That's our hero shot.
He's gone.
Find it.
Where are you going?
You can die.
How do we stop him?
Give me some lightning.
That's the best you can do!
Come transmission!
I like you, Ben. I was wondering that myself.
Jim Carrey. The Truman Show. Watch what happens.
Am I Truman?
Truman, played by Jim Carrey, was living in such a universe. It was a world that was contrived to contain him, to stop him from finding out the truth. A world designed to restrict him for the purpose of those that were doing the controlling. And I won't go into that because Norman gave a great talk on Satan's work this morning. It was a universe that was made to stop him finding out about anything beyond that huge artificial studio. Can we have the light, please? And yet, he didn't accept that that was all there was. Things happened to make him see that that wasn't all there was. Sure, you can go back to the light. Something looking very much like a studio light, which was actually one of the stars he was seeing at night, fell from the sky. And that made him think. They tried to convince him it had fallen off. It was a landing light from an aircraft. But it made him think. It made him start to wonder. And then he began to search and ask questions to test the reality which he'd been fed with. You go to the next slide, please. He got in one of the boats and started to sail. And the producer wanted to stop him. You saw the results of the storm, thunder, lightning, but he kept on going. He sailed towards that horizon that he could see. And you know what? When he got there, he bumped into it. It was a barrier. But it didn't stop him. He realized there must be more. Go to the next slide, please, Darren. And he got out of the boat and he started looking. And he found a door. And he opened the door and stepped in to reality. Isn't that just like we were without Christ, living in small, self-centered worlds, thinking perhaps that there was nothing greater, and perhaps we might even have been quite happy there, never giving a thought that there might be something more, something greater. And how many people outside are living like that today. Accepting the reality they are fed with. Did something happen to shake our complacency? It did with me. Did someone say something that made us start to think? Maybe that's all it takes. A word, an action. Pointing beyond those barriers that confine us to the now and pointing towards the eternal God, the God who gave us his eternal word. And there are so many people in that place today. Our society does that intentionally to people. It takes God out of the picture. So many held captive for sin, heading for an eternity very different from that one that God desires for them. Truman found the way out by himself. He discovered the door, and after some hesitation, he opened it and stepped through into that bigger reality. We can't do that to enter the way God wants us to be. We need his help. We cannot open that door to eternity ourselves, and nor can the people outside this church. For the door is Jesus. We must go in through him. We can't enter on our own merit. But it's not that hard to get in. Coming to Jesus is not that hard. Repentance isn't that hard. Faith and belief in Jesus are all that's required, and he is willing to give them. It is his gift. In his own words, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who receives, for everyone who asks receives, for the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We can't do it for anybody else, and nobody can make that commitment for us. But we can be a people who point the way to the door to Jesus. We can be a people who break through that barrier that holds people captive. And we can, and we must, lift up God's eternal word, before the world, so that all who look on him and believe will be saved. Amen.